We turn this evening to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. This is an interesting psalm. It begins with a call to praise and then, in a sense, ends with a lament. A lament, God speaking, as it were, saying that his people failed to listen, failed to hear, and failed to depend on him. Our special attention, actually, will be given to verses 10 and 16 of Psalm 81. This is the word of God. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. His name be praised both now and always. We really do have a history for this kind of gathering. Our Lord said to us, when you pray, say, give us this day our daily bread. That isn't even the first time that kind of call or invitation was given. In fact, there have always been, it appears, throughout history, with a few breaks in the action, so to speak, there have always been these opportunities, these times in which God's people have acknowledged our dependence upon him with respect not only to spiritual blessing, but temporal blessing as well. The fact is, I don't know if you mentioned to any non-Christian people around you, friends or neighbors or people you know, that you were going to church tonight. But my guess is if you did, they probably wondered why. And if they asked you why and you answered the question, I'm going for a time of prayer for crops and industry, they might have been nice and not said anything. But in their minds are thinking, what kind of strange pagan ritual is that? It sounds a little like the pagan rituals of primitive times when people tried to find ways to appease the gods of nature so that they'd have a good harvest. Well, that's what the modern society says. I had a person say it to me, an intellectual, and when you hear what he said, you'll know that's what he was. He said, well, you know, that kind of prayer is a throwback to an agricultural or an agrarian society where the church was at the center. Modern Christendom needs nothing of that. It's superstition. Interesting. But the interesting part of it is, When I started in ministry, I started as a city boy in a rural area. Everybody in the Harrison Reformed Church was a farmer, or at least almost everyone. And they, when they gathered for prayer before the planting season, it wasn't a pagan ceremony, some throwback to a former era, trying to appease the gods of nature somehow for a good harvest. It was because they had come to understand. It took me a while to get that. City boys don't always get it right away. It took me a while, but they had come to understand that, in fact, the good old American way, which says if you work hard and you persevere and you have a little bit of luck, you'll succeed. What they found out, not that they ever believed in luck, but what they found out was that you could work hard and persevere and not succeed. Because, in fact, any number of possible things stood between the planting and the harvest, between the birth of a calf and its sale at the market. Any number of things. And what they learned, and it took me a while to catch on, I knew it up here, but see, life lived in the city is most often lived secondhand. We're one step away from that. If I don't have a job, I go out and try to find one, right? In the meantime, I receive unemployment and some of the edge is taken off of the difficulty. That's kind of the world in which we live. But what I learned, and they already knew, was that in fact, we live in daily dependence on God. Not simply for His rich spiritual outpouring of blessing, but for everything. And the day begun without the prayer that says, Lord, bless the work of my hands today to the accomplishment of whatever it is you desire to see accomplished today, is a day lacking something. A day without a straightforward and simple recognition that in fact we depend on Him for everything. Asaph wrote this psalm, and when he wrote the psalm, he called God's people to praise for the spiritual blessing. And you don't really know when you read verse 10 whether or not open thy mouth wide and I will fill it has to do with a plea for temporal blessing, or even whether verse 16 with the promise of the finest of the wheat and honey out of the rock is really connected in a straightforward way with temporal blessing, but maybe it's symbolic. We don't know that. That's not clear within the psalm. But after all, that's in a sense a false dilemma, because remember the blessing that God gave by which He marked out His people. You know it because we use it here a lot. The Lord bless you and keep you. Remember how that blessing ends? And give you peace. Shalom. For for those people standing under the upraised hands of the priest, there wasn't any question that when he was talking about the blessing of God in every last aspect of life, shalom was not a small little item relegated to certain kinds of religious circumstances or spiritual need. It was God's broad and glorious blessing of his people in every aspect of their lives. And to bless them, to mouth the blessing of God regarding his peace, was to say something to which their heart would respond with praise. And they would say, amen, may it be so. May it be so. So this distinction is far too sharply drawn in our society and in the church today. The fact is, peace, whether it's Shalom Old Testament or Irene New Testament, the truth is it's not a different entity. It's the same thing. And it's what God has promised to give to those who live in dependence on him. But there's one thing we have to say first, before we really look at just simply what is here in verse 10 and verse 16, particularly within their context. But one thing is more basic yet, more fundamental yet. We sang, "This is my Father's world." On the front of the bulletin is a quote from Psalm 24, and that's really point one. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The earth is the Lord's. Did you read that article in yesterday's Grand Rapids Press, that editorial by William F. Buckley on closed minds on intelligent design? And interesting, if you haven't read it and you still have yesterday's paper, look at it. It's an interesting article because what it does, it starts out in a current situation, namely the fact that Senator John McCain has agreed to speak at a luncheon hosted by the Discovery Institute in Seattle. And the Discovery Institute in Seattle are people who believe that we ought to at least have some sort of open place for the idea of intelligent design. And what he does in the article, in the editorial, the opinion piece, is he goes on to suggest that from the first time, this is how he says it, 15 minutes after Charles Darwin explained his theory of evolution, his disciples, apostles, ruled out any heresy on the subject of the naturalist explanation for human life. In other words, the world is saying the dogma of our society, the deeply held and closely held reality that is grasped and held and taught religiously with a fervor far beyond our own too often. It's being said when you say this is my Father's world, you believe a lie. When you say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, that's nonsense. And they really mean it too. Nonsense. And we confidently affirm as believers that the psalmist was absolutely right. I'm always amazed. I don't know whether you think about those things. I do sometimes. But I'm always amazed at what kind of faith it takes to believe that we live in this closed kind of universe in which random behavior, random selection, random everything rules. Strikes me, the only alternative to the earth is the Lord's is despair. I think he ends the article. He ends the article this way, expressing really my feeling. And he was talking about an instance where there was a debate held, but One debater closed with this: "I'm taken with the reply of an elderly scientific scholar to an exuberant young skeptic. Quote, I find it easier to believe in God than to believe that Hamlet was deduced from the molecular structure of a mutton chop." That's the alternative. And fundamental to our prayers to this God whom we seek and follow and who has provided us every spiritual blessing is the affirmation that in the final analysis, the earth is the Lord's. He made it. It's His. He owns it. The cattle on a thousand hills are His. And psalm after psalm after psalm affirm the fact that indeed it is His and He's not giving up His claim anytime soon. Second thing, these simple words, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Scholars can't quite figure out from the chronology and description that's found in the first nine verses whether what's being referred to there is Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. They can't figure it out, though most seem to draw the conclusion that it is the Passover being referred to. And surely, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt would suggest that, and some of the previous statement, this idea, I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots, and so forth, seems to refer to Passover. But the fact is, the affirmation is in covenantal language, I am the Lord thy God. There's that personal name again. Remember when Mark Ross was here a while ago now, and do you remember him talking about that and saying when we hear that word, oftentimes in the King James, the Lord, if you read the old American standard, you read the word Jehovah, you're reading there God's covenant name. The significance of that is it's His personal name. It indicates His connection with His people. It sets a ground. The earth is the Lord's. He is able. But I am the Lord thy God. He's connected. He's connected to His people. Did it ever occur to you, and there's ample scriptural evidence for this, that all these things, His rain falling on the just and the unjust, is not for the sake of the unjust, but for the sake of the just? What He has done, what He provides in the whole array, He provides primarily first of all for those with whom He is connected. And psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm identifies the fact that He provides and sustains for His creation. And Jesus could say as well, why do you worry what you're going to eat or drink? Your heavenly Father knows your needs. If He clothes the grass of the field the way He does, you think He's going to let you be without? He's personally connected to us. He's committed to us. He's committed to provide that which He promised, His eternal peace, His ongoing, continuing provision. He's committed to that. He said so again and again and again in His Word. He's committed to us. He's connected to us. That proclamation, I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. That affirmation says, if you want to see how I take care of my people, then just look at history. Now, the fact is, the lament that follows suggests that this call to respond to Him wasn't always responded to well. That His people oftentimes, didn't respond rightfully. You can look at the history of Israel from the time that they left Egypt to the time that they actually went into the promised land. And you will find in a whole list of times when they said, Moses, we really don't like this at all. We'd rather go back to Egypt. At least we had cabbages and onions there. We want to go back. God provides manna every day. And they say, we don't want that light bread anymore. He provides quail. And they murmur. They murmur because they didn't have any water. And they so exasperate their leader that he finally disobeys God and strikes the rock. God gives him water anyway. But he strikes the rock to his own loss because he didn't obey God. God provided for his people in every way. He marched through the wilderness in the midst of his people. He led them. He was their rear guard. He was there all the way along. And his people's response was less than salutary. They suggested that perhaps another way would have been better. But God nevertheless says, I'm committed to my people. I am the Lord. Remember what he said through the prophet? I, the Lord, change not. That's why you're not destroyed. Because I don't change in my purpose. All of this is for us. All of this is for us. And along with the invitation, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. There ever was an invitation to do what we just did a little while ago and what we continue, I trust, to do day by day by day as he blesses the works of our hands and provides for our needs of all sorts. It's here. Open thy mouth wide. I don't have to tell you this because you know it already. The call is here is to trust and depend on him. The reason we need to pray, but we also need a sermon on day of prayer for crops and industry, is because we need not only to pray, but remember why we're praying. Remember what the sequence is, the reality upon which this time is spent, or else it is just a superstitious thing. We're pretty nearly alone in this, you know. I don't suppose there are many other churches even. In fact, conversation with other people, other pastors and such, there is that kind of cocking of the head and lifting of the eyebrow that says, you do what? Where? Oh, yeah, I guess that's appropriate. God's call to us today is to trust in him and depend on him. In a little while, at the end of the service, we're going to sing, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And we mean it. We really do mean it, don't we? That trust in him, that dependence upon him, acknowledges that however many layers or levels there may be between us and him, nevertheless the donor is God and the recipients are those who in faith with open mouth and hands seeking his blessing receive what he always gives. And what he gives is never minor. The finest of the wheat. The surprisingly sweet honey from the rock. You wouldn't think you'd find it there, would you? But God gives it in a thousand surprising ways. And with great superabundance, God grants the best of his blessings. By the way, the interesting part about that is that his provision Listen carefully to this, because it's true. His provision may well be through you and through me. His provision to somebody else. Our Lord said it was true. He said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." He's appointed it to us. And our trust in Him is, remember that little parenthetical, it seems like a parenthetical statement that Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians in a setting that we perhaps don't quite get. But he's in the end of chapter 4, I believe it is, he says the thief should no longer steal, but labor, working with his hands so that he may give. That's powerful. Because that identifies the whole process a bit. When we open wide our mouths, it's not so that we can take it in and store it up in a barn and rejoice in it. That we have it. But we may rejoice in it absolutely because what He gives us is not second rate. But He lays upon us as well that we may well be the means through which the prayer of a brother or sister is answered. I'm not saying that we ought to come to Thanksgiving and look around and feel guilty because we have something. What I am saying is that the heart which knows a dependence upon God is soft to others who know that same dependence. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, grant to us not simply the knowledge of the mind, but the comprehension and devotion of the heart. Teach us always, Father, that we live each moment in dependence upon Thee, and grant to us the courage and assurance that living in dependence upon Thee is not living a second-rate life. But living abundantly. In the name of the greatest gift of all, we pray. Amen.